Praise the Lord. If you have your Bibles today, we're going to continue our series on at the cross. The last words of famous and admired people have always got people's interest because we assume that when they say give their last words, it's something, you know, meaningful. It's something that we want to remember because it's they're talking about the most important issues in their life. The Bible recognizes this. 2 Samuel says these are the last words of King David. Voltaire, the French philosopher, infidel, once boasted, "I will destroy Christianity in 20 years. My single hand shall destroy the edifice it took 12 apostles to build." He spent his life trying to stamp out God's word, yet the irony was that after he died, the Geneva Bible Society bought his house and used it as a head office to spread Bibles all around the world. So God's will be done. Lehman Strauss said the last words of some of the world's greatest men and women have been recorded, engraved upon marble slabs and monuments, woven into expensive tapestry, and painted in the most imperishable colors of art. It's been said that grown men don't cry, but the probably the manliest, greatest man who ever lived, Jesus, cried on the cross. Amen. He cried out. And so that's the title of our message today, is the cries from the cross, or you might know that as the seven last sayings of Jesus. We're going to talk about that today, and so let me get our cries up here so you can see this. Again, I'm using a spike that would have looked like when Christ was crucified. We talked about Christ crucified last week and why that is so important. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God." So that's what divides folks, is the cross. Those that are perishing, those that are being saved. And just so you know, that's why the overwhelming emphasis of the New Testament, not the Gospels, but the New Testament, it's not about the birth of Christ, not about the life of Christ or the teachings or the miracles. It's about the death and resurrection of Jesus. In fact, the Apostle Paul said, "This one thing I do, I preach Christ crucified." And the Lord just impressed in my heart to do this series at the cross and talk about all things about the cross. We've looked at the crowd around the cross. We looked at the criminals on the cross, Christ on the cross. Today is the cries from the cross. These seven cries are so powerful that back in 2020, I did a series called The Passion of the Christ, and I took one whole sermon to do each of these. But for this series, I'm going to have part one today and part two next week. So when we talk about the seven last words of Christ, we're talking about the seven last sayings that are recorded from all four Gospels, because each one has a little bit different. And so they traditionally go in this order. Luke 23:34, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Luke 23:43, he says, "Truly I tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise." John 19:26-27, "Woman, here is your son, here is your mother." Mark 15 and Matthew 27, my God, why have you forsaken me?" John 19:28, "I'm thirsty." John 19:30, "It is finished." And Luke 23:46, "Father, into your commands I commend my spirit." Those are the seven final sayings of Christ. And so we're going to look at three of those today. Father, bless your holy word. Speak the life that we need today, Lord, to get the revelation that you want us to have through these words that Christ spoke, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Yeah, Jesus spoke three times toward humanity. He spoke three times toward heaven. And he spoke, in my mind, one time when he said, "It is finished," he was speaking to all creation for all time. It is finished. He didn't say, "I'm finished." It is finished. Jesus spoke three times before the darkness. He spoke one time in the darkness. And he spoke three more times after the darkness. Now, the Bible says that the words of Jesus were like no other words. When people would hear Jesus speak, they went to their superiors and other people and said, "No man speaks like this man, for his words have authority." In Matthew 24, Jesus himself said that heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. Jesus, speaking of himself in John 6, said, "The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." So the first one is from Luke 23:24. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Someone has said that forgiveness was the most beautiful word in the human language. It's because we all know we need it. Amen. We need forgiveness. We know that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So let me unpack this just for a minute. Forgiveness, first of all, is an expression of prayer. He addressed this to the Father. He said, "Father, forgive them." So this is surprising. In the fact that he's praying for his deliverance rather than asking God to send 10,000 angels to destroy the world and free him. He prays not for himself, he prays not for his deliverance. He prays not that his pain and suffering would be erased or eased. He prays not like you and I would pray. He prays for those who are crucifying him. Amen? I don't know how you are, but sometimes you ever get really sick and you're just really not feeling well and you kind of don't want to talk to anybody, probably, right? You know, that happened to me a while back, and Nancy and I were out somewhere. I said, honey, I just need you to drive us home. I said, I'm out of it. And, you know, she likes to talk. And I said, I love you, but please don't even say a word. I didn't want to put any power into just hearing, you know, but I say that to say, here's Jesus suffering extensively on the cross, but yet he's still caring about the people around him. Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, he still has the wherewithal. And his thoughts are not from self. They're for others. Imagine this pain that he's going through, and he's praying for them. Not only is it a surprising prayer, but it's a sensitive prayer because he's praying for the greatest need that we all have, and that is forgiveness. Now, these people doing it don't know that they need that. In fact, Jesus had come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so this prayer is consistent with his mission. He wants even these people that are crucifying him to know the Lord's salvation. In fact, his prayer is so powerful that in the course of his life, the disciples didn't say, Lord, teach us to preach or teach us to what? Pray. Lord, teach us to pray. So Jesus is so sensitive to the Father that even though he's experiencing all the suffering, the rejection, the pain of Calvary, he prays for his torture. So it was surprising. It was a sensitive prayer. But it was a sufficient prayer because when he prayed, and this is very significant to me, he says, Father, forgive me. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. And can I just say to everyone here this morning that sometimes that's how we need to pray when people are hurting us and people are offending us and people just don't get us or people are just making life. We that's our prayer we need to pray. Lord, forgive. They don't know what they're doing. And they might not know or they might know. Even if they do know, they're being ignorant of the way that they should live and what they should do. And we say, Lord, I'm not going to let them, you know, live rent-free in my head by hating them and having bitterness toward them. I'm going to forgive them because the Bible says we need to forgive, right? If we're going to get his forgiveness, we need to forgive. So just, you know, and I put a little statement here. Ignorance does not equal innocence. These folks didn't know they needed forgiveness. They captured Jesus in the place of prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. They dragged him to be falsely accused. One disciple betrayed him. Another denied him. Yet despite it all, he prays this prayer. So forgiveness is an expression of prayer. Secondly, forgiveness is an expression of pardon. Pardon. Jesus might have prayed for vengeance. He might have prayed for God to deliver him. He might have prayed for judgment on his enemy. But he didn't. He prayed for them to be pardoned. Now, in the Greek context, it tells us that Jesus did just pray this one time. The context is he prayed this over and over and over again. When he's put on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. When they drove the nails, he, Father, forgive them. When he's lifted up and the cross dropped in and just jerks all his body, he's, Father, forgive them. The scribes and Pharisees are mocking him. He says, Father, forgive them. Everything that happened around him, he's, Father, forgive them. He constantly was saying that. That was his prayer. So he's practicing on Calvary what he preached for 3 years. Now, Simon Peter came to Jesus one day and said, Lord, how often should I forgive my brother? Jewish tradition said, forgive your brother 3 times. Peter thought he would up the ante, and he said, I'm going to do better than that. I'm going to forgive him 7 times. And Jesus said, no, forgive your brother 70 times 7, 7 being the perfect number, 70 times. That means you don't ever stop forgiving people. You don't ever stop doing that. Someone said to render evil for good is devilish, to render evil for evil is human, but to render good for evil is Christ-like, and that's what Jesus did. He told us to love our enemies, pray for those who despitefully use us and all that kind of stuff. Jesus is doing what he taught people to do. When Stephen, the first Christian martyr, was stoned to death, he looked up to heaven and said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Where did he learn to pray like that? From Jesus. The Apostle Paul, when those who betrayed him and turned their backs on him, he said, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. Where did he learn that? From Jesus. We need to learn that this morning, just to be loving and forgiving. Forgiving others who have wronged you, have despitefully used you, have lied and gossiped you is what Jesus teaches from the cross. He's saying, Father, give them a chance to receive grace. Let their judgment fall upon me, is what he's saying, because he was going to bear the judgment. Now, notice the power of this pardon. This pardon that worked for all of those beneath the cross, the Roman soldiers, the scribes and the Pharisees, you know, Judas who betrayed him, who's already dead by now, Peter who denied him, each one of us, that old song, were you there when they crucified the Lord? Yes, we were there. Because not only was the pardon for those beneath the cross, but it was those beyond the cross, which was you and I, right? He died for all, you know, mankind. All of us had a part in his death. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the whole world, there is no other way for men to be saved except through Jesus' sacrifice. So forgiveness is an expression of prayer, expression of pardon. Thirdly, forgiveness is an expression of peace. Peace. We cannot have peace with God or the peace of God unless we receive the Prince of Peace into our life. Amen? The only way to get rid of the guilt, the shame, the only way we can have our sins blotted out is by the blood of Christ. In the Last Supper, in Matthew 26, it records, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," for what? For the forgiveness of sins. That's what he said. So Jesus revealed our greatest need, that we need forgiveness. We need forgiveness. Politicians like Pilate and Herod never found peace because they were too concerned with power. The Pharisees and Sadducees, they never received Jesus' peace. They're too concerned with their position. All the crowd that we talked about a couple weeks ago around the cross that day, they were too concerned for their own comfort and pleasure, so they don't receive peace. Friends, you and I can have the great gift. It's called peace.
That's right.
And it's a peace that passes understanding. It's a peace that doesn't make sense. Now, when we think of Calvary, we mostly think of the cross of Christ, but there were three crosses that day, and we talked about it a couple weeks ago. But here's what it says in Luke 23. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered, "Truly I tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise." So this second word from the cross, forgiveness, is beautiful. But the second word, salvation, is the most essential word. And I talked about this a lot a couple weeks ago. But let me just go over it just quickly again. To me, this is one of the most wonderful examples of God's grace in all the Bible. Okay, here's a guy who died alongside Jesus. He was a criminal. He was a thief, a man who probably had not given much thought to spiritual things, obviously didn't do, you know, go to church or was spiritual as we might think that he should be. He's lived his entire life outside the law, outside the word of God, and yet he's about to die and he's given the opportunity to be saved. Friends, that's amazing. Hallelujah. Don't ever give up on people. God's love is so great and his mercy is so deep that he would forgive his sins and offer him salvation and eternal life at the very end. Jesus had said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Wide is the gate, broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, but small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." So here's a thief, found the narrow road at the end of his road, literally. Amen? He doesn't understand this. He doesn't have time to get off the cross, get baptized. He's not going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He's not going to go to church at all. He's not going to do one thing for the Lord. But yet, he just says, "Lord, remember me." So this man recognized that he was a sinner, and his appeal was, "Remember me." And I say that to say you can't be saved through your parents. You can't be saved through a church. You can't be saved through your pastor, your church leader, through anything. You must personally ask for it. Romans 10:13 said, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And so the Savior's answer was, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." We talked about that a couple weeks ago. You can view that message. So his salvation was instantaneous. You give your life to Christ and instantly your name was written in the book of life. Instantly you crossed from death to life. Instantly that thief became a child of God. He never did all the Christian things that we need to do. Now, if this is not our last breath, then we need to do all those things, get baptized in water and, you know, live for the Lord. See, we're not saved by, the point is you're not saved by anything that you do.
Amen.
But we're saved by what Christ did. And we talked about that so much last week. His salvation was also an insured salvation. Jesus gave the salvation himself. He guaranteed it by his word. He said, "You shall." And "shall" is the strongest possible statement that something is true. You shall be with me in paradise today. And it happened. And I mentioned a couple weeks ago that this guy went on an amazing roller coaster ride. He died on that cross. They all died that day because it was a Sabbath. So those criminals got their legs broken so they couldn't heave up and down and breathe anymore. Jesus was already dead. And so that day he was with him in paradise. And as I mentioned, paradise was not in heaven. Paradise was hell. Okay, you can look it up or we can talk about it. But that's where it was. So that guy, you talk about a roller coaster ride. He's on earth. He's down there. And then eventually, woo, there he goes. Hallelujah. So forgiveness is the most beautiful word. Salvation, the most essential. And the third word that Jesus utters is probably one of the most affectionate words. And it's in John 19. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, his disciple took her into his home. I would say to us this morning, this third word that Jesus spoke is probably one of the most affectionate words ever spoken. Mother. Right? We've all had one. Amen? Yeah. We've all had one, or we still have one. They're still around. A teen said to the mother one day, "Mom, you're invading my personal space." Mom replies, "Well, you came out of my personal space, so that makes us even." Now, we're talking about the seven sayings. I heard about one mother who had these seven sayings in her kitchen. Number one, so this isn't home sweet home, adjust. Ring bell for maid service. If no answer, do it yourself. I clean house every other day. Today is the other day. If you don't like my standards of cooking, lower your standards. It doesn't always look like this. Some days it's worse. Countless number of people have eaten in this kitchen and gone on to live normal lives. My next house will have no kitchen, just vending machines. Well, I'm not sure those were famous sayings that anyone liked from their mother, but the Bible says there are three Marys here. There's Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and we don't know much about her, but then there's Mary Magdalene, who Jesus had cast out seven demons. They're at the cross. You don't really see the disciples hanging around. There, John's there, but the disciples had fled. Matthew tells us the story one day where Mary and Jesus' brothers came to see Jesus. And when Jesus is told that his family wants to see him, listen to what he says about this in Matthew 12. "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" And pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Now that would not have been easy for Mary to hear, would it? Or any mother to hear that they're not that important. They're not more important than all these brothers and sisters in Christ. And here we see Mary, this amazing mother, when you think what she went through from the birth of Christ until now, and now she's at the cross where Jesus is being crucified. This was without question one of the most difficult moments that she's ever faced in her life. She had done everything God asked her to do. She had been faithful in everything. God had asked her to bring this chosen one into the world, and God had asked her to be the mother to the Son of God. And that wasn't easy when you know that she had to tell Joseph, "Listen, I'm pregnant, and you know, and it's not from anybody else, but from God." You know, and you think of what she went through. And she raised him as she did, and summoning up what strength remaining in his body, Jesus had a word for his mother. He gives her into the care of the beloved disciple, John. And with those words, Jesus is fulfilling one of his important obligations in the Bible, to care for your family. Amen? Care for your family. It says in Exodus, the fifth commandment, "Honor your father and mother so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord has given you." The New Testament affirms this. The Apostle Paul said, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother." This is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and you may live long in the earth. Now, love is something that we do, not just something we say. Jesus did three things for Mary here, things that we need to do. Number one, he paid attention. He paid attention. Have you ever watched two people who are in love? They can be in the middle of a stadium of 75,000 fans, or they can be in the middle. They're oblivious to what's going on. They're in love. They're focused on each other. They're paying attention to each other. Jerusalem was filled with thousands of people. The crowd voted for Barabbas to be released and Jesus to be crucified. But as the nails are holding his dying body to the cross, he ignores all that crowd. He ignores everything. And for a moment, he focuses on his mother. Hallelujah. His mother. I'm just saying that attention is one of the greatest gifts that we can give. Attention. When you give your attention, you're announcing how valuable someone is to you. And Jesus honored his mother by giving her the attention she needed. Let me just pause here and say this for a moment. A lot of times when I'm when I do pre-marriage counseling, and I suggest anybody, the young guys, you know, men, you get married, you know, get some counseling. You know, the wedding is it's a lot of work. But let me just say, the wedding is easy compared to the marriage.
Amen.
Right? It is. So a lot of times, I'll ask the young lady, I say, how does your fiance treat your mother? You know, I'm not saying if the mother's like a, you know, if this is a mommy's boy or you know, this poor kid is just, you know, the mother's in control of how they treat their mother. You know why that's important? Because that's how he's going to treat you later on in life. Friends, I've seen, you know, I don't want to sit up here and say I'm an old man, but I'm old enough to have learned a lot of things. I've seen people through the years that have just grown up their whole life hating their father. I mean, they're grown men and they still hate their father because of some things the dad did. I'm telling you, they end up turning into their father. And they're older, they just do. Because of that hate and that bitterness and that anger that they built up, and they just, you know, just don't, they can't let it go. And I'm telling you, and I say this to couples, that I say, listen, you know, well, you get in marriage and you love each other. And I tell them this and I freak them out. Love's not a good reason to get married. And you're all looking at me strange too. Well, we do it because, but we're back to that attention thing where we just think that our life is just going to be us two. And I say, listen, the whole family comes along. The whole family's going to be part of this party. And if you're going to alienate people and you're going to be angry with people and you're going to, you know, I'm telling you, you are writing your own, you know, death sentence. We just sang about it as well. It will not be well with your soul if you live that kind of life. Right, man? And I'm telling you, when it says honor your mother and father, how long do you do that? You do that for their whole life. Their whole life. You just don't honor them when you're in home. You honor them when you're away from home. You honor them in your marriage. You take care of your family, your mother, and for the best that you can. Now, sometimes family gets crossways and things happen, and it's horrible when it does. But friends, as far as it has to do with us, let's love our family. Let's love our mom and dad. Let's find places where we can have peace. But that's what he gives attention to his mother. Now I'm going to spend most of the time on this, because this is so important about Mary here. The second thing that he does, he provides for her needs. Obviously, she's a widow. We don't hear much about Joseph after Jesus turned 12. When they go find him, you know, back at the temple, you know, we don't hear anything else about Joseph. He must have passed away or something happened. But what we have in John 19 is basically Jesus' last will and testament. His last concern was his mother, even though he knew, you know, he's going to be resurrected. You know, one day she will be. Probably Mary and John knew each other because the disciples obviously went to each other's homes. We see that Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. John probably first met Mary in Cana of Galilee, where Jesus did his first miracle that his mother asked him to do it, by the way. Jesus didn't own a house. He didn't have any money in the bank, didn't have any, you know, any type of inheritance to leave. The only thing that he owned was his clothes, and the soldiers had just auctioned, just, you know, cast losses, he would get what? And probably one of those garments from some little things that I've read will be something that Mary would have made. So the one thing that connected her to Jesus, other than their life, you know, that robe or whatever, one of the soldiers won it. So instead of bequeathing her a summer cottage or something, he trusts the most person he loves the most to the person the Bible says was the beloved disciple. 1 Timothy 5 says, give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should be learned first to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to the Lord. Now, this is in the Bible. This is what we should do. So Jesus provides for her needs by doing this. Third, Jesus is giving his emotional support. At the lowest moment, Jesus reached down emotionally. And so if we're going to love like Jesus loved, we've got to show up, we've got to stand up, we've got to speak up for the people that we love. Amen? And so when Jesus linked his mother, Mary, to John, the beloved disciple, he was doing more than just caring for his own family. Jesus did for Mary and John what he wants all of us to do. Amen? The cross of Christ makes us all family. Amen? We're all family. Ephesians 2 says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens. You are citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So from the cross, Jesus said to Mary, "Woman, look at John and see him from now on as your son." He said to John, "John, look at Mary and see her now as your mother." In the same way, Jesus says to us, "Look around. These are your brothers and sisters. These are your mothers and fathers in the Lord." Amen? That we're supposed to treat each other that way. And I would say in our church, I think we do that pretty well. We try to look after our widows and single parents and those. We are family by the blood of Jesus Christ. You heard about, you know, blood kin. Well, we're blood kin by the blood of Christ. Amen? So to love like Jesus, I must first care for my family. That's what Jesus did from the cross. But secondly, to love like Jesus, I've got to treat believers as my family. Okay? If I claim to be a follower of Christ, then I'm related by blood to every other follower of Christ. Galatians 6:10, whenever we can, we should always be kind to everyone, especially to our Christian brothers and, of course, our sisters. In Matthew 12:50, whoever does the will of my Father is my brother and my mother's sister, he said. Now this gets important. Notice the transition that's taking place between Jesus and mother. He's breaking his mother-son relationship. In the omniscience of God, he knew that the time would come where people would want to exalt Mary. In the scriptures, Jesus never calls Mary mother. Never calls her mother. Always woman. When Mary says, "Jesus, they're out of wine here at the wedding," he said, "Woman, why are you asking me to do something before my time?" You know, I'm paraphrasing that. In the scriptures, he just never did. Even now, he does not address her as mother, but as woman, and that's by design. A.W. Pink said, "He refrained from using an idolatrous word resulting in the worship of Mary. She was simply the vessel through whom Christ was incarnated. She was the woman chosen of God. We don't worship Mary as his mother. We worship Jesus as God's son." Okay? Her job as mother is now done. Jesus is leaving this world. The humanity of Jesus is coming to an end. The work of Jesus on earth is finished, and her work as mother is over. And now Mary will take on a different role. He doesn't assign to Mary a place above the disciples. He doesn't assign to Mary a role above other believers. She assumes her role as a believer and disciple like every one of us. Now Jesus is master, we're his servants. She now knows Jesus not as a son, but as a savior. He's dying for her sins like all the rest of our sins. The Bible says God so loved the world, right? He gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So in Luke 1, Mary cried out that she rejoiced in God her Savior as she exalted the Lord with this new baby from God. She called him God. She said he was her Savior. Now he's dying for her, and that mother-son relationship is being broken, okay, between the Son of God and the woman. Now, she's a believer just like each of us. Now, Mary's new role is just become a follower of Jesus Christ. He doesn't make Mary the queen of heaven, right? He doesn't make Mary the mediator between God and man. In fact, the Bible says there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for many. Amen? So if there is ever a time where Jesus is going to make Mary anything special than the fact that she wasn't chosen, it would have been right then, but he didn't do that. He just took care of her needs. When the angel Gabriel spoke to her, he did not say, "Mary, blessed art thou above woman." She said, "Blessed art thou among women." Are you with me on this? What I'm trying to talk about here, I'm not down on Mary at all. I'm just saying she's not to be worshipped. She's not a mediator between God and man at all. Jesus died for you, he died for me, and he died for Mary. Jesus saw her needs. He knew that one of those needs was that someone needed to take care of her in her old age. And so he looked to John, the beloved disciple, and he said, "Mary, woman, behold your son." He looked, you know, and then, "John, behold your mother." So he took care of that. Friends, it's important that we do that. Amen? Your parents are getting older. You know, check on them. See what you can do for them. Help them out where you can. Love, you know, the ones in our congregation. Love one another. Old, you know, the Bible still says the older should teach the younger. You know, younger should, it's important to interact with the older. You know, there's so much history in this church. There's so much, you know, that people know that it's an amazing, all the journeys that we've all taken in the Lord. And so it's so important to understand that and know that we're family. At the cross, that's where the Lord wants us to be, at the cross. These first three sayings happen before the darkness. First, there was his cry of sympathy, "Father, forgive them." We pray for destruction. Jesus prays for deliverance. We pray for people's punishment. Jesus prays for their pardon. We pray for their misery. Jesus prays for their mercy. Forgiveness is a big deal. You know, it's such a big deal that I preach whole series just on forgiveness. Forgiveness doesn't let people off the hook. It lets you off the hook. Okay? It's putting the situation in God's hand to deal with them the way God needs to deal with them. And friends, the hardest thing, I've told you stories of different things that happened that were not right, that, you know, the Lord said, just leave it alone. Because we want to fix stuff. We want to make things right. We don't want to have things going on. Brother Ken tells a story about that when he taught on meditation one time, that somebody took it the wrong way, like with some other, you know, different kind of meditation, where the Bible says meditate on Scripture. And I'm just saying that forgiveness, you know, Joseph is a great example about that. He said to his brothers, you guys meant this for evil. God meant it for good. In other words, when we put things in God's hands, he can turn it around. Second, his cry here, we could call it security. He had sympathy. Now he has security. Verily I say to you, you'll be with me in paradise. We all need to be saved. Salvation is available to every one of us, you know, any part in our life, all the way until the end. And then third, his cry of sincerity, where he just said to his mother, dear woman, here's your son. And to John, here's your mother. So what's the takeaway right here from my message? Number one, love and take care of those in your life right up to the end of your life. Love people right up to the end of your life. That's the only thing that we can control. We can't control if they love back or not, but we can control that we love, that we do the right thing. Secondly, Christians not only live differently, they die differently. Amen? We can live for Christ and we can die like Christ, just trusting in God, and we can still, you know, and I've seen it, friends, I've seen it. You know, people that are in the Lord, they die with a peace. They die with security. They're not anxious. And the other way, I've seen people that I don't think were saved, and man, they don't want to die. They're trying to hold on to life because there's things they haven't done, there's things they should have done and they didn't do, and they're scared. And I try to lead them at that moment to make things right with the Lord, as we all need to do. Amen? So, and then lastly, you and I represent Jesus to others. So if we acknowledge the cross and everything that we're talking about the cross, that we have a responsibility to preach Christ crucified. We have a responsibility, Lord, to love like he loves and to do what he does and to love others the same way that Jesus loved us. And that's one of the revelations I've had, you know, over the years, is that, you know, we don't treat others like they treat us. We treat others like Jesus treats us. He loves us. He forgives us. He cares about us. He walks with us. He's with us. He helps us. He guides us. All the things that he does. And, you know, I tell you, you know, we can get shaken out of our core most every day, can't we? Caleb and I are driving home from Raleigh the other night, Thursday night, and so I'm in the fast lane, and I come up upon this pickup truck, and they're going slow. They have no business in that lane. So I give them a flash of the high beams, like, you know, move over, you know, let me on through. And so he didn't. So then I moved over, and I'm going to pass him. Then he goes about 100 miles an hour down the road, like, ooh, look at me. I'm not going to tell you what I thought at that moment. But, you know, come on, you know. Life is too short to go through that kind of mess, right? And so what I'm saying is something as simple as that can just, you know, but I know all of us here, we're dealing with life, you know. Preached a message a long time ago, what do you do while life happens? Well, keep trusting God. Keep trying to, you know, be full of faith and love and joy and all the fruit of the Spirit. You know, do the best that we can with that. Don't let the things of this world shake you and knock you off of who you are in Christ. Amen? And so we see Jesus, just, I can't imagine what he's feeling, but yet he leads someone to salvation. He's asking God to forgive those that are just crucifying him, humiliating him. And he takes care of his mother. Father, I thank you that you are so loving toward us. And then we see Jesus, we see just these moments. In these couple weeks, we're just talking about what happened on the cross. What Jesus went through, and he went through it for us. He went through it so that we wouldn't have to go through that. So that wouldn't be our end in life. So we can have eternal life today. We can have the fullness of God today. Father, I pray for everyone here, God, that they're going through any physical difficulties. Lord, any financial difficulties, family difficulties, relational, whatever, Lord, that we're all dealing with. I thank you that we can bring it to the cross of Jesus Christ today. That you offer hope and help and healing and all that we have need of is by the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the resurrection power that's been deposited inside of us. That same spirit that raised him from the dead lives in us. Lord, some part of our day, probably a big part of our day, we need to remind ourselves of who we are in Christ and of what we're capable of in Christ and the life that we can live in Christ, that we are citizens of the kingdom and not, we're in this world, but we're not of it. God, I pray that all of us will do that. Lord, the first part of our day, that we don't even start interacting with anybody or doing much without reaffirming who we are, that we look in that mirror and may we see Jesus being glorified in us. Thank you, Lord. Would you stand with us as we have a closing song? Listen, if you need prayer this morning, maybe you just want to spend a moment by yourself before you leave. Just come to the sides of this altar and just pray. If you want someone to pray with you, come. We'll pray for healing, you know, salvation, whatever you have need of today. Just, you know, you don't have to leave carrying, you know, a heavy burden. You know, you can release it before the Lord today. So you come if you need prayer.